remember what John 11:35 says. I'm surprised that there are not more hands than that, and I think some of you are just not holding up your hand. Most of us remember John 11:35 perhaps for the wrong reason. Most of us remember it as being the shortest verse in the Bible. It's my understanding that in the original Greek language that the verse "Rejoice evermore" is shorter than John 35, which says Jesus wept. I can remember when I was in elementary school that in the schoolroom itself, we would take time to quote some verses from the Bible on a daily basis. In fact, I can even remember our turning out school and going to the gospel meeting, which was in the building just next door. Things have changed a lot since then. But it was not uncommon for some of the students in the schoolroom to try to be where they would come in first when asked to quote a verse, because they wanted to quote John 11:35. Jesus wept. But I want to suggest to you tonight that there are some other reasons that are very important, much more important than the fact that it's the shortest verse, as to why we ought to remember that verse. Two words. Profound lesson, profound message, many great messages suggested by those two words. In the first place, we ought to remember John 11:35 because it points out to us that emotions are a part of the human life. I think we were just singing about that a bit in this last song. It's okay for us to have emotions. Jesus thought that it was okay for him to have feelings and emotions and to show those emotions even on this occasion in a public way. God made us with the ability to think. He gave us an intellect. That's a part of the Bible heart. And we certainly do not want to get away from that. And it is true that we do not prove whether or not we're Christians by our emotions. It is possible for us to have feelings that are wrong. The Apostle Paul is a classic example of that. But having said that, we need to emphasize in our thinking, especially as we also place emphasis upon the intellectual side of the matter, that there is nothing wrong with our having emotions. God made us that way. God made us with the capacity to have feelings. He made us with the ability to feel in an emotional way about different things and to have reactions to different sets of circumstances. In fact, when Jesus was asked what is the greatest commandment in Matthew 22, 37 through 40, he said the first is that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. Luke's account adds, with all thy strength. And then he said, the second is likened to it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And then he went ahead and made the statement that in a sense, the entire law and prophets, everything that's been said before now, everything that was a part of the old law, rests on these two ideas. And what he was saying was that if you love God like you should, you certainly will want to keep the first four of the Ten Commandments. And if you love your brother like you should, you'll certainly be interested in keeping the last six. And so he was saying to these folks who were still living under the old law at that time that if you'll just learn to love in the way that you should and understand what love really means, it's going to be a vital part of your keeping the entire law. In fact, you ought to keep these commandments out of a heart of love, seems to be what he was saying. Bible talks about many emotions. In fact, you would be hard put, I think, to name any emotion that a person might have, but that it is touched on in some way in the Bible. A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken. Proverbs 15:13. Two chapters later, he said, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. Doctors recognize that the attitude that a person has in his heart as he faces surgery is an important factor. Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not upon thine own understanding. We see the idea of love. We see the idea of happiness. There is the concept of rejoicing. There is also the opposite of it, of sorrow, that is mentioned in the Word of God. And we could go on and name many different emotions and find that God made us with the ability to feel those emotions, something that the lower animals cannot do. Oh, the lower animals have ties amongst them. There seems to be a motherly instinct with every animal. But they cannot have the emotions and understand the emotions and feel them in the way that the human being can. And Jesus himself, being human, when he was here on earth, had the ability to feel emotions. And so when we look at the verse, Jesus wept, we ought to remember it for this reason, that it shows that being able to feel emotions and to have emotions and to have feelings that can be stirred is a part of the human life that God expects us to keep under control, but he expects us to use it. Remember, Paul warned about the conscience being seared as with a hot iron, to where one is past feeling and is unable to have the feelings that he should have as a human being. I think it is encouraging to us when we look at this little short verse that Jesus wept, that it shows us that even our Lord could have emotional feelings. In the second place, we ought to remember John 11:35, because it shows us that it is okay to shed tears. Sometimes we develop the idea, especially among our boys and as they grow into manhood, that it is macho not to cry. And if you cry, that is a weakness. We have even falsely suggested sometimes that if you shed tears, that's a mark of being sissy, or that's a mark of being like a woman or being feminine. And I think I've suggested the wrong idea there. But in many instances, maybe all of us as men have especially concluded that we need to be strong. And if we're going to be strong, that means we ought not to shed tears. We ought to be able to control our emotions to where we do not show them in that way. Jesus was a man. Jesus was the Savior. And yet Jesus wept. This is not the only occasion where he wept. It is stated in at least one other occasion and indicated more than that, that he wept not only because of personal ties, but he wept especially because of the spiritual rebellion that he saw among many people. But it shows us that Jesus thought that it was okay to weep. As we look at this passage, we see that there were others that were weeping, especially in verse 33. Points out to us that he saw the sister weeping, and the Jews also were weeping, which came with her. These folks were carrying out what later would be commanded by the Apostle Paul in Romans 12:15, to rejoice with them that rejoice and to weep with them that weep. On another occasion that you may remember in the book of Acts, at the death of Dorcas in Acts 9, her friends were there showing the articles that she had made, and it says they were weeping. They were remembering her, and they were not ashamed to shed tears. I hope that none of us ever gets to the point that he thinks it is a mark of weakness to cry. Now, of course, this can get out of control, and there are some people that you know that will cry at the drop of the hat and sometimes drop the hat. Whether there's anything sad or not, just whatever it is, they're going to cry about it. Well, we probably need to work on our emotions if we have that the problem to that extent. But I guess if I had to choose, I'd rather be like that than to be a person that left the impression of being hard-hearted and could not be touched with anything and could not shed tears about anything. When you and I go to a funeral home or visit a place where there is a death and our loved ones and our friends are shedding tears, I would suggest to you that there must be something a bit wrong with us if we're not touched to the point that we can shed tears also. There have been some mighty difficult times that I've been associated with families and funerals, especially one comes to mind, a little 2-year-old girl that was our neighbor, died one Sunday afternoon just like that. No indication of illness, just died suddenly. One of the hardest funerals I ever tried to conduct, although I recognize from heaven's standpoint that the death of a child is much better than the death of an adult who's not ready to go to meet God. But you know, in a case like that, I found that I had to weep with the family right up to the time for the service, and I had to then bring myself together to conduct the service as it ought to be, and then after the service was over, again could weep with the family. And I hope I never grow to the point that I cannot shed tears with people. Some of you will find the situation sometimes that you're sitting in front of a television watching a report on something that's happening, and you may have tears come to your eyes. Don't apologize for that. Sometimes, especially when I hear some of these reports about little children being abused, and the news explains what has happened. Just in the last week or two, evidently, some parents just killed their children and threw them in the lake. I have difficulty sitting and watching some of those things without shedding tears. And I don't think that's a mark of weakness, because when I look at John 11:35, my Lord wept. He was a man. He was the Savior. But when somebody else was hurting, he could hurt with them, and he was not ashamed to shed tears. We need to learn to weep with those that weep, as well as to rejoice with those that rejoice. Even back in the Old Testament, in the book of Ecclesiastes, he said there is a time to laugh, but he says there is a time to mourn. And I think most of you know that I enjoy laughing. I enjoy a good, clean joke, a good, clean story. The only thing that I enjoy better than hearing you tell it is for me to get to tell it. There's a place for a laugh, and I think we need to learn to laugh at ourselves. That's the other side of the coin. But folks, there is a time to weep. There is a time to shed tears. There is a time to feel sorrow and to be able to share that sorrow with others. And so I believe we need to remember John 11:35 from the standpoint that it's okay to shed tears. In the third place, to me, there is a lesson in this little short verse that it's okay to have close friends. Now, I know that the Bible teaches that Jesus is no respecter of persons. He came and died for all of us. And there is one sense from that standpoint that he loves all of us the same, in that he wants all of us to be saved, and he wants all of us to accept that opportunity of salvation. And as we discuss it in that way, I think we certainly are in order to say Jesus doesn't love you any more than he does me, and he doesn't love me any more than he does you. But having said that, did you notice that in this particular setting that there were some people who seemed to be especially close to Jesus? After he wept in John 35, the next verse finds some of the comments being said. Then said the Jews, "Behold how he loved him." They recognized that Jesus evidently had a special love for Lazarus. And if you back up to the fifth verse of this same chapter, it says, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." Well, so what? Doesn't he love everybody? Yes, but this seems to have been a special connection, a special love that he had for them because of the closeness to them. He evidently spent a lot of time in their home. He enjoyed being with them. It is evident that even in his relationship with his 12 apostles, that there were three of them whom he chose to go with him on some special occasions, and evidently felt a sense of closeness to those three that may have been a bit different from the others. Again, it doesn't mean he loved them more in the sense of wanting more for them or doing more for them. Certainly he didn't respond when the mother of James and John wanted him to set one of them on the right hand and the left in her false impression of the kingdom that he was to establish. And yet, I still think that we see here that Jesus had a special connection with some people, and that it was all right for him to have some close friends. It's okay for us to have some close friends. In fact, it is needed. Jesus himself knew that he needed to get away from the grind of his life in order to rest and to recreate even his thinking. There were times that he would get in a boat and go out away from the shore, or he would go up into the mountains apart to pray and to meditate. He needed times like that, and he needed friends. When he went into the Garden of Gethsemane, he took his apostles with him, but he took Peter, James, and John a little farther into the garden. He evidently wanted them just a little bit closer, because there was something about this relationship that was a little different, the relationship that he had with other people. And I think we need to understand that it is all right for us to have close friends. Jesus is said to have had a special love for John. Remember the occasions where John is referred to as the apostle whom Jesus loved? Evidently, there was somewhat of a relationship between Jesus and John that people recognized to be special. Jesus had a special love for his mother. Even as he was dying on the cross, he looked down and saw her and John, whom we've just mentioned, and he told John what to do, and he told his mother what to do in the relationship that he wanted to continue after he was gone. Jesus had a special love for Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And I think that's one of the reasons that the Bible says Jesus wept. Not just because of the general love that he has for everybody, but these were his close friends, his close acquaintances, people with whom he had spent time, people that he enjoyed being in their home and eating with them and studying with them. And when Lazarus died, and especially when he saw the sisters weeping, Jesus wept. So Jesus could feel a personal attitude of love toward Lazarus and toward Mary and toward Martha. And then in the fourth place, I believe there is a great lesson here in this little verse that Jesus wept, is that it is important for us to be able to have compassion. Jesus was showing compassion. He knew that he was going to bring Lazarus back from the dead. This chapter indicates that. But when he saw Mary and Martha suffering and mourning and weeping, and knew how they were hurting, they did not know what he was going to do. Even in the conversation, the conversation from the sisters especially had to do with what would happen in the resurrection, looking to the life that would be there, when Jesus knew he was talking about a resurrection that would be sooner. They didn't know. They had lost their brother. He had been prepared. He had been buried. He had been in the tomb for some period of time. They were mourning. They were saddened because they'd lost their brother. And when Jesus looked at them, he wept. He had a feeling of compassion. If you and I ever get to the point that we cannot feel compassion, especially for people who are hurting, we've got a very, very serious problem. When Jesus looked at the thousands who needed to be fed, the Bible says that he had compassion on them. The 4,000 particularly in Matthew 15, he looked at them and he saw their needs, and Jesus had compassion on them. And he did something about it. On another occasion, there were those who were blind, and they said, "Jesus, you can do something about us. You can help us if you will." And the Bible says he had compassion on them, and he healed them. Another occasion, it was a leper with that very serious disease that people would not want to touch, maybe not even want to be in their midst or close to them. The Bible says Jesus had compassion on him, and he healed him. In addition to the compassion that he had for those who had physical problems, when Jesus looked out and saw the fields white unto harvest and not enough laborers to go into the fields, and said, "Pray ye, send laborers in the fields," just before all of that is said, it says Jesus had compassion on them and saw them wandering away. And one of the other occasions where apparently Jesus wept is when he looked out at Jerusalem, and he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you've done all these things to kill the prophets, and yet I would have saved you, just like a mother hen would her chickens, if you would come to me, and you would not." And again, in that passage, the attitude is that Jesus had compassion for them. In Hebrews, the 4th chapter, there is a statement made that we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Let's put that in a positive statement. And it says, we have a high priest who can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. When we have sickness and we're hurting, we have a Savior. We have a high priest, Jesus himself, who can be touched with our feelings and share our feelings. When we lose our loved ones and we are almost overcome with grief, we know that we have a Savior who can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. When we face financial difficulties or physical difficulties, our difficulties even in relationships with other people, we know that we have a Savior who cares. He cares enough that he could even shed tears when he saw Mary and Martha weeping at the death of their brother. Why do we remember John 11:35? Oh, I suppose all of us will remember it as long as we live, if we remember anything about the Bible as the shortest verse in the Word of God. But folks, there is so much more there. When we look at those two little words, Jesus wept, we conclude, number one, it's okay for us to have emotions. Number two, it's okay for us to shed tears. Number three, it's okay for us to love people even in a special way. And number four, it's okay for us to be compassionate and hurt with others. And you know, in a sense, if we would just learn to practice what is suggested in this little short verse, life would be so much more meaningful to us. And we would be able to help so many more people if we can put our emotions in the right place, not be ashamed to cry and weep with others when the occasion demands it, love people in a very special way, and always be compassionate and be concerned about their needs to the extent of doing everything that we can to take care of their needs. Jesus wept. I want to be like Jesus. And I think when we analyze this verse and see these ideas and put them into our lives, it will help us to be Christ-like. Can you shed tears? Can you share with others when they're hurting? Jesus could. I hope you can. But Jesus had his life right with God. And that made him in a position where he could do even more to help those who were in need. We need to have our lives right with God, so that we can control our emotions and use them in service to him and service to others. If you're not a Christian tonight, becoming a Christian is not a sign of weakness, it's a sign of strength. Submitting yourself to the Lord to do his will is a sign of strength. Being buried with him in baptism for the remission of sin is a sign of strength, not weakness, showing that you believe in the power of his blood. And being able to admit mistakes, whether in a private way or when needed in a public way, is not a sign of weakness. It's a sign of strength that comes from placing our faith in Jesus and the power that's in his blood. And so because of that, if you need to come to Christ tonight to make things right with him so you'll be able to go out, better able to go out and help others, we encourage you to do that as together we stand and sing.
For me so weak and sinful, oh, shall I be so blessed. Oh, Savior, my Redeemer, what can I but adore? And magnify and praise thee, and love thee evermore. Is it for me thy welcome, thy gracious enter in? For me thy come, ye blessed, for me so full of sin. O Savior, my Redeemer, what can I but adore? And magnify and praise thee, and love thee evermore. O Savior, precious Savior, my heart is at thy feet. I bless thee and I love thee, and thee I long to meet. O Savior, my Redeemer, what can I but adore? And magnify and praise thee, and love thee evermore. I'll be with thee forever, and never grieve thee more. Dear Savior, I must praise thee and love thee evermore. O Savior, my Redeemer, what can I but adore? And magnify and praise thee and love thee evermore.
Please be seated. Perry Smith, would you come and be ready to lead us in prayer, please, on behalf of Kevin Moses? He said, the Lord loves me so much and he's done so much for me to turn my back on one who loves so much. I feel that as a Christian, I have said and done things not befitting of a Christian. I want the prayers and forgiveness of my spiritual family and forgiveness of God. Please pray for me that I will be stronger. Kevin Moses, we appreciate you coming. Brother Smith.
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us an opportunity to live eternally with you. And we thank you that if we stray from your will, that there's an opportunity for us to come back. We pray that you would be with Kevin. Forgive him. Help us to forgive him. We're so thankful that his decision that he has made tonight to come back to you. Be with us now, Heavenly Father, as we continue with this service. It's our prayer in Christ's name.
Are there any announcements?
I almost missed my cue. We do have several announcements this evening. Please remember the Chester County FHU Associates will have their friendship meal Monday night at 6 p.m. at our education building. The baby shower, money tree, and finger food fellowship for Marlita and Nadim Sabir is after the 6 p.m. service tonight. Ladies, remember your big day is Saturday from 9 to 2:30. Please remember the Young Marrieds Class Fellowship is Sunday, September 19th at 11:30 a.m. in the Fellowship Hall. If you have been a member of this class for less than 1 year, or if you are just considering this class, please come as guest. You can notify Trent and Valerie Waltress or John and Katie Meyer if you are planning to attend the lunch. There are other announcements in the worship bulletin. Please take one of those if you desire. The Lord's Supper is left prepared in the education building for those who need to partake. Please go during the singing of the closing song, Across the Breezeway.
Number 744.
I meant to mention earlier and to thank the Weekly family for the flowers that are here from the wedding last night. This morning I didn't know from whence they had come, but we do appreciate their bringing them and their being in our midst today.
744. Would you please stand? We'll sing through this twice.
My eyes are dry, my faith is old, my heart is hard, my prayers are cold, and I know how I ought to be alive to you and dead to me. What can be done to an old heart like mine? Soften it up.